Okay, we are in a series, a five-week series. This is week three. We're in a series on winning spiritual battles. And I so hope you're not getting tired of hearing me. This is the first time I've preached 5 weeks in a row, or at this point, 3 weeks in a row. But I'm passionate for this because, honestly, we are in spiritual battles all the time. And so much of the time I find as American Christians, as Westerners, you know, we miss the spiritual aspects that are going on around us. And so many times we are fighting battles in the wrong way. You know, we need to be fighting something with prayer, and instead we are lashing out at a person because we think they're our enemy at this point. Or we are in worry trying to figure out how we're going to make this financial miracle happen when really we need to hit our knees because there's something spiritual happening around us that we need the victory. And so I'm very, very passionate about this because the longer and longer I am in Christ, the more and more I am continually finding out, that one was spiritual too. You know, and even though I preach on this, still it feels like I get caught up in fighting the wrong battle and then going, light bulb, I think I need to be doing something different here. And so I actually want to release a testimony. Jeff is on his way out. Jeff, I need you. Jeff Waldner, when you get back in here. Okay. I wanted to share a testimony about a spiritual battle that was just won a few weeks ago. And this is where the rubber meets the road, real life. Babies crying through the night. Lots of mamas can relate. So tell us, Jeff, what was going on? Well, let me give you a little backstory. Jeff and Sarah have both launched out to become independent business people. And it's a huge pivotal point in their life. Jeff left his farmhand job to launch a business trucking. And then Sarah should be finishing up her school year as a teacher. And then she's going full-time mama / premier jewelry. This is premier, guys. You need to buy something from Sarah. It's beautiful. Like lifetime guarantee. Anyway, she's going to be selling premier jewelry full-time. This is really huge for them. Huge life transformations. And then in the midst of this, they've had some craziness. So tell us what's going on with Eliana.
Eliana's about one. She's just turned one now. So, and she's never, ever not slept through the night until she was, from the time she was 3 weeks old. So, when was it? The week before Easter, she starts being really fussy at night, not going to bed, not sleeping through the night, and just always up. And we tried to do all kinds of stuff. Didn't have a clue what was going on. She was not sick. She just did not sleep. And we tried to figure it out. It got to the point where Sarah stayed up all night with her. She did not sleep all night. And then, of course, Sarah has to go to school in the morning. She was up 12 hours at a time. Would not go to bed. And we had a weekend that we were leaving town to go to visit family. And we didn't know what to do. And so Sarah started texting or Facebooking some other moms, and Autumn, one of them, of what to do. And Autumn goes, could it be a spiritual attack? And we're like, ooh, maybe it is. So we started praying on that, and right away, as soon as Autumn said that, that's what we thought it was even. It just kind of made sense. So we started praying on that, and asking the Lord what to pray for as we were driving to see family and stuff. And the Lord started telling Sarah, this is confirming it, and telling us what to pray for. And it ended up being absolutely a spiritual attack. For Satan was using our daughter to get to us, to wear us down, so we quit what we're doing to distract us from where the Lord wants us to be going into. So we started praying the restlessness to be gone in her, for peace, and for the joy of the Lord to be on her. That all happened like a Friday driving. That Friday night, we put her to bed, laid her down, she was out, have not had a problem since. And she's absolutely, absolutely asleep. She's back to who she was. So it is absolutely, it was a spiritual attack, and Satan used her to try to get to us. So
Praise God, isn't that wonderful? You know, Jesus is so good. I can so relate to Jeff and Sarah's testimony, but mine went on for a couple years. My children did not sleep for years after we moved to Huron. And, you know, we were a little slow on the uptake at that point. didn't quite get what was happening. Although it was like, when I would leave town, the kids would sleep through the night for Jeff, and I would tell him, I don't believe it. I mean, I don't believe you. But yet I don't know how you could possibly have slept through their screams. So I'm like, what is going on? And then I would come back to town, and it was like just as I'd fall asleep every single night, crying. I would be up every single REM cycle. And I just did not get a night's sleep for a couple years. And during that time, the Lord gave me a couple dreams that there was a demon stealing my feast. Literally, there were these huge platters that were supposed to be mine in the spirit. You know, when we sit down to read God's word, he says it's our feast, right? When we're in his presence, it's supposed to be our feast. And these were platters that I was supposed to serve to the people. But in this dream that the Lord gave me, there was an enemy in the shadows that had been stealing my feast, so I had nothing to give to the people. And I know what it is. When you can't sleep, you are on survival mode. I mean, after a while, you just get like, you are just, get me to the next cup of coffee. My only goal for today is that I can be kind. Forget about taking spiritual ground. Just let me not be mean and angry because I'm so tired. And like, just keep me together, Jesus. I'm not kidding. It was a couple years when we first moved to Huron for about 2 years. And then I left and I went to a conference to get some sleep. Really, almost, it's true. I left for a full week. I'd never been away from the kids for a week. And I left Jeff, and in which they slept through the night while I was gone, which I kept saying, it can't be true if they don't sleep for me ever. And while I was at this conference, in the middle of the night, I had an encounter with the Lord. And the Lord said, I'm breaking a curse over your life. I'm breaking a spiritual hindrance over your life. And it was a pretty dramatic experience. I got up in the morning, and right away, the enemy was there to steal my victory. Right away, I was like, oh, you just, you know, this is what I would hear in my own voice. You're just over-exaggerating your victory. I mean, sure, there was an encounter in the night, but you're over-exaggerating what God is doing. You just have visions of grandeur, Autumn. You think that this big thing is going to happen for you. You know, I mean, like, oh, and I was like, no. But then I was like, I have this thing in me. I always want to be truthful, right? I never want to over-exaggerate something that God's done. So the devil knows how to get to you, right? He knows how to get to me. And I'm sitting in service, and I'm fighting for, no, I know I had a victory last night. I know God broke in last night in the middle of the night at 3 a.m. I know he broke in. And this man gets up. I mean, there's thousands of people at this conference. This man from Russia gets up, and he says, there's a, with a thick, thick Russian accent, which I cannot duplicate. He said, there's a woman here, and you are battling a spirit of witchcraft at 3 a.m. last night, and the Lord says, the curse is broken. And I started, like, screaming, oh, my goodness, that's me! Oh, my goodness, that was me! That was what Jesus told me last night! Oh, shut up. And I came home, and I was like, I know I'm getting sleep. I know I'm going to start getting my feast again. Like, I know there is something resisting me in the spirit that is broken, right? But, you know, it's, you got to walk in it, right? Because the enemy wants to steal your ground. And my ground had only, I'd only gained my ground for like 2 days. And so, you know, it's like, it'd be really easy to take back what you've only occupied for 2 days because you're not used to occupying it yet, right? So I get home, and I'm like, no, what is this? I wonder what this is going to look like. I kept thinking, I wonder what this is going to look like. I'm really hoping it looks like encounters with God and sleep. And I get into bed, and these thoughts, just this tormenting thoughts, just wait till you fall asleep. You're not going to be able to sleep through the night. Just wait. Nothing's changed. Nothing's changed. I'm like, no. And I get into bed. True story. I slip my feet down under the covers, and my son's rubber snake is in the bed, at the foot of the bed. Malachi is about 4 years old, and he was plastic snake. And I'm like, I kicked the snake out. I said, get out of my bed in Jesus' name, devil. I've got victory. I fell asleep, and it was broken completely. My kids slept through the night from that point forward. And everything changed for me in my ministry, too, because I realized, I kept going, Lord, what's so great about me that the enemy would target me? What's so special about me? really, Lord? I'm just a little mama trying to survive and plant a church. What's so special about me that the devil would be strategizing on how to steal from me? Let me tell you, you are special. You have an amazing assignment from the Lord that only you can fulfill. You are unique to the Lord. You have a unique calling. You have a unique people group that's around you. You have unique influences. Do not think for a minute that you are too insignificant to be a target. When you said, I received Jesus Christ and were bought by his blood and redeemed, you became so glorious and powerful in God, unstoppable, fearsome to the enemy, and you also became a target. The enemy's like, oh, I gotta take him out. But we don't focus on us being a target because Jesus has made us more than what? Conquerors in Christ Jesus, right? And he who has began a good work in you, what will he do? He will complete it. This is a different kind of army. The safest place to be is on the front line. Don't be lagging back behind, not doing your assignment. Get up there, whatever God's called you to do. Get on the front lines. It's actually the safest place. Doing right what God wants you to do. I think we should crack the door back there because it is hot in here. Is anyone else a little warm? Okay, great. If someone could just kind of crack that door and we'll get some air flowing. Okay. All right, you guys have some notes. I'll have some scriptures on there. There'll be some things that won't be on the notes, but we're basing this series off of Ephesians chapter 6. And today we're going to learn about the sword of the Spirit. And I want you to learn how to swing your sword. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10 says, finally be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. Jeff and Sarah Waldner took their stand against the devil's schemes. And Eliana received her peace and they received their sleep and they're moving on in the call of God on their life, right? We take our stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle's not against flesh and blood. Everyone say amen. That's people. Your struggle's not against people. But it's against rulers, against authorities, against the powers of this dark world. That means it's demon spirits, okay? They're real. Against authorities, against the powers of the dark world, against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly realms. Therefore, in light of that we have a spiritual battle, the spiritual battle's real. We're not to live in fear of it, but because of it, we're to do something. Put on the full armor of God. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you can stand your ground. The day of evil will come, but we need to stand our ground in it. After you've done everything to stand, stand firm then with the belt of truth around your waist, the breastplate of righteousness in place, your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, which we talked about last week, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And today we're going to focus on the sword of the Spirit. And actually, I think that last line where it says, take up the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, I believe that they're coupled together because they have so much to do with each other. Our thought life is so influenced by the word of God and by what comes out of our mouth. When we speak God's word, it renews our mind and literally it's like a helmet of protection over us. And so, but we're focusing on the sword of the Spirit. And the Lord tells us in this passage exactly what the sword of the Spirit is. It's the word of God. It's the word of God. So I want to give us some facts about God's word. God's word is found fully in the Bible. Just some quick facts. If you're wondering, what's his word? What's his word? What does he think? How does he feel? I wonder how he feels about this. I wonder how he feels about that. Get into God's word. We should be in his word every day. We should be reading it, thinking it, trying to memorize it, speaking it. God's truth is found fully in the Bible. Number two, God's word is perfect. This word is perfect. It is powerful. Psalm 18:30 says, as for God, his way is perfect. The Lord's word is flawless. He shields all who take refuge in him. Another scripture says that the word of the Lord is so powerful that it twists the cedars. I love that. Think about those ancient cedar trees. It's like the word of the Lord twists the cedars. It's so powerful. God speaks, number three, God speaks to his children in various personal ways, but he never violates or breaks his already established written word. I mean, in this church, we believe in the prophetic gifts. We believe in what the Bible says. You can hear God for yourself in a personal way. I mean, guess what? There's all kinds of things in life that we face that aren't, you know, it doesn't say in the Bible, and on this day, Jeff Waldner, you shall take a different job. Does it? We got to seek the Lord and find, and we got to find out what he has to say for us and where he's directing us in our personal everyday life situations. But he will not speak to you something that violates the word of God. He will not be speaking to your heart about vengeance. If you're dwelling on vengeance, that's coming up from your own self or from the enemy. He's not planting these thoughts in your mind about how you can get back at that guy or that girl that's really like, you know, that person who's bugging you. Prophetic words that do not line up with the clear teaching of Christ are false, and they should be rejected, okay? We are encouraged in the scripture to judge, which means to discern prophecy. I want to teach on this all the time because I actually feel like we're such a prophetic body. And this is like something we value, we highly value, hearing the Lord for ourselves, you know, walking in what God speaks to us. But the way that we mature in the prophetic is that we're not afraid to discern it. We're not afraid to judge it. Now, a lot of us, when we think of that word judge, we think of being critical. We think of, you know, judge, like being judgmental. But really it means discern. Is it true or not? If I ever give you a prophetic word, I am expecting that you're going to take it and think about it and bring it before the Lord and not accept it unless you feel like it's from the Lord. I'm not going to be offended by that. I actually feel safety in that. So God's word is powerful. His prophetic word is powerful, and we need to judge those words against the word of God. It's powerful. It's effective. Jeremiah 23:29 says, is not my word like fire, declares the Lord. It's like a hammer which shatters the rocks. Isn't that beautiful? I mean, God's word, you're thinking, what's the nature of this sword? It's a sword that can break mountains apart. I actually had a sword to bring. It's so sad. I accidentally left it on the kitchen counter. I had plans. I was going to wield it. Chad might be in danger, but... I was going to wield my sword. I left it, though, on accident. Don't leave your sword at home. The word of God's likened to the sword because out of all of this list, all of the pieces that he listed here are armor. They're protective. But the sword is an offensive weapon, right? It both protects you from the attack, but it also is what you use to move forward, right? Is the word of God. That's the nature of the word of God. The word of God in your mouth is a sword that cuts through the briars and the thickets and the jungle to make a path for you. That's the nature of this sword that we carry. Let's talk about the spiritual effects of having a well-used sword. You know, you use your sword. There's some different ways that you can use the word of God. Oh, maybe I'm getting ahead of myself. I mean, we speak it, we meditate on it, we obey it. But here are the effects of it. God's word in your mouth can steer your life into victory. Let me say that word again. God's word in your mouth, spoken out loud, can steer your life into victory. One of the great tactics of the enemy is to bring you into so much discouragement and then tempt you into using your own tongue to curse your life. We've all been there, right? We get so discouraged about a situation. We get so discouraged about something in our life that's not moving forward, that we feel stuck in, relationship that's not going well, the job that's horrible, the finances, blah, 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 whatever it is. And the enemy's tactic is to get you so discouraged that pretty soon you are just agreeing with him and cursing your own life with your mouth. This is never going to get better. That person's never going to come around. My son is never going to be saved. I don't see how I could ever have a financial breakthrough. I'm not smart enough. I'm not clever enough. I'm not creative. I mean, oh my goodness. Your tongue is so powerful. Actually, Proverbs 18:20 says, the tongue has the power of life and death, and those who love it will eat its fruit. Choose life. Each one of us knows what it's like to be torn down with somebody's words and destroyed. And probably, I pray, everyone in here knows what it's like to have hope infused in us because someone spoke the right word to you. We are like, all of a sudden, blinders are taken off, and you feel this hope rising because the word of life was released to you. God's word in your mouth can steer your life. I want us to look at James chapter 3, verse 1. Or maybe verse 2 here. If we could control our tongues, we would be perfect and could also control ourselves in every way. Now, right there speaks a lot. Now, right there, you have a reason to go after everything you talk about and speak. Right there. If you can control your tongue, you can control your actions. If you can control your tongue, you can be perfect in your ways before the Lord. That's amazing. If we could control our tongues, we would be perfect and could also control ourselves in every other way. We can make a large horse go wherever we want with a small little bit in its mouth. Think about that. That horse, one of those big horses, is more powerful than you in every way. If you just stand in front of a wild horse and say, go left. I mean, it's going to like, rear up, kill you. You know, I mean, it's like those wild stallions are so beautiful, right? I mean, that big, huge, powerful horse that can outrun you is more powerful than you. We make it go where it wants by a little bit in its mouth. And literally the Lord is saying, that's how powerful your words are. Where do you want to go in your life? Which direction? Steer your life in that direction with your words. Speak God's word. Now listen to this. A small rudder makes a huge ship turn wherever the pilot chooses, even though the winds are strong. In the same way, the tongue is a small thing, but it makes grand speeches. And a tiny spark can set a great forest on fire. The tongue is a flame of fire. It's a whole world of wickedness corrupting your entire body. That's if you use it incorrectly. He's correcting the church there. It can set your whole life on fire. This is not a good fire. And it is set on fire by hell itself. And I want to say it can set your life on a holy fire too. So here we have these two analogies. We have the great huge ship in the ocean. Have you ever tried to swim against a current? I mean, it actually is quite difficult. And some strong currents, it's impossible to swim against them. And when you have the rip currents, like on the West Coast and Oregon and some of those, I mean, they'll have these rip currents. It doesn't matter if you're an Olympian swimmer. If you get pulled under by that current, you're just riding it. And so here you are, think about you against a current even. And yet the Lord says, there's this huge ship, and you can make it go wherever you want with this little rudder, which is your tongue. That's how powerful your tongue is. If you don't like what you see in your children, begin to speak the right things over them to their face. I started doing this fun thing at night. Sometimes I'll go into Malachi's, my big 14-year-old Malachi's room, and Abigail, my 12-year-old, And I'll sit beside them and I'll say, I want to tell you something. You are the head and not the tail. You are a success in life. You hear the voice of the Lord. You obey God. You are led by the Spirit of God. You will be a voice to the nations. And I was like, I'll just go on for 5 minutes. Just speaking those things directly over them in their face. I just want to tell you, you are loved. You are accepted. You are a success. You are brilliant. You are the head. You will be the lender. You won't be the borrower. You make good choices. I trust you. The Lord has great plans for you. What am I doing? I'm taking that rudder and I'm steering it in a certain direction. That's the power of this sword that we have, the Word of God. And so many times it never gets out of the sheath. There it is, at your waist, safely tucked there, right? Just safely tucked there. I'm telling you, this thing is meant to be in your hand, used and swung all the time. And the more you use it, the easier it is to use it. The more it's natural to use it. It's not natural to begin with, right? Maybe not for me anyway. Another spiritual effect of having a well-used sword. God's word spoken has creative power. God's word can make a way where there seems to be no way. This sword is so supernatural. God's word in your mouth, because we've taught on this before, the Lord's looking for agreement. He's looking for agreement in the earth, and then he moves. So when we come into agreement with the Lord in our words, when we say, your word is our words, Lord, your word is my word, it actually has creative power. The word of God spoken in your mouth can bring forth peace, love, joy, promotion, open doors, increased blessing. Our words can also bring forth curses, right? Destruction, depression. It works both ways, unfortunately. There's this principle, though, in Genesis chapter 1. It's the principle of, of the spoken word that even God, when he wanted to make something out of nothing, he spoke. He set an example for us, and he looked on the void, and he said, let there be light. And there was light. He said, let there be fish. And there was fish. Let there be waters. Let the heavens be separated from the earth. And everything he said, let there be. And he spoke it. Now, God could have thought it. I mean, he's powerful, right? He could have just thought it. But he chose to speak it. And he set an example for us. And he says, ask whatever you want, and I'll give it to you. What is it? Speak it. Ask it. Use your tongue. Use your tongue lined up with my word for my glory. 2 Corinthians 4:13 says, it is written, I believed, therefore I have spoken. And with that same spirit of faith, we also believe God's word and we speak it out loud. Number three, the third effect of having a well-used sword. The sword of God's spirit is powerful in you, but it's also powerful around you. When you take your sword out, the word of God, and you begin to use it, you begin to live on it, dwell on it, think about it, study it, it's powerful in you. Hebrews 4:12 says this, the word of God is alive and it's active. It's sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to the dividing of soul and spirit, joint and marrow. It judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart. God's word is powerful in you. And that double-edged sword is like it goes into your heart and it cuts away the fat and the garbage and it sharpens and strengthens what's righteous and good. It's the double-edged sword. Cutting away what's not of the Lord and strengthening what is of the Lord. That's what God's word does in you. God's word is so powerful, though, around you, too. The word of God in the mouth of his children moves mountains. Remember? It casts out demons. It says the Lord drove them out with one word. It heals the sick. It brings people to salvation. Probably every person in here came to salvation because you heard someone speak God's word. And that sword pierced your heart and drew you to him. That's how powerful the sword is. Let me tell you, there's two different types of, it's one sword, but God's word comes in a couple different forms. I mean, there's only one God's word. Okay, there's the written word. God uses this written word. He will take a passage of scripture, highlight it to you, it'll come off the page, and he'll say, this is your promise for now. We call it the Rhema word, the now word of the Lord. Here it is. It's the word, but it comes alive for you right now, right? The logos, the word. I want to share with you Isaiah 45. It's a word, my word, for me, from the Lord. So the Lord gives you written words that you're supposed to swing from this word, and he also gives you prophetic words. These are individual promises spoken directly to you, maybe spoken to you in a way that didn't come through the word of God. And both of those are powerful. Both of them are part of the sword of the Spirit, and both of them should be swung often. I mean, you need to use them, right? And this is what I mean. Years and years ago, I don't know how many years ago. Everything seems like a long time ago. 7 years ago, maybe. No, wait. We've been here 13 years. 10 years ago. The Lord gave me Isaiah 45. I was reading, and it came alive to me, and I was like, huh. You know, it's kind of like, that passage, there's something there about Isaiah 45. And then it was one of those times where within 2 days, I'm standing before almost total strangers, and they're like, we need to pray for you. We feel like Lord's telling you Isaiah 45. I'm like, whoa. And then I turn on the computer to listen to this random person, or I go somewhere, listen to this random preacher, and they're like, we just need to say Isaiah 45. I'm like, whoa, I never heard of Isaiah 45 at all before this. And then I call my friend, and she says, I don't know what it is, but there's something in Isaiah 45. And I'm like, I could have finished her sentence. I knew she was going to say Isaiah 45. And by the end of like a week and a half, I mean, the Lord had given me Isaiah 45 maybe 5 or 6 times. And I'm like, okay, this is for me. And I began to live in Isaiah 45. I mean, I would read it. I would pray it. I didn't understand it that much. I didn't know why the Lord was giving it to me. But I felt like he was saying, here's a sword, a promise. You need to swing this autumn. You need to get in this. And before I ever knew how it was going to apply to my life, I was saying, I receive this sword. I'm going to move forward in that word, the word of Isaiah 45. This is what it is. It's a good one. You'll like it. Starting actually a little bit above Isaiah 45, verse 28 says, when I say to Cyrus, he is my shepherd, he will certainly do as I say. He will command, rebuild Jerusalem. He will say, restore the temple. 45 verse 1. This is what the Lord says to Cyrus. And this is what the Lord kept saying to me. You're my Cyrus, Autumn. You're my Cyrus. This is what the Lord says to Cyrus, his anointed one, whose right hand I will empower. Before him, mighty kings will be paralyzed with fear. Their fortress gates will be opened, never to be shut again. This is what the Lord says. I will go before you, Cyrus, and level the mountains. I will smash down gates of bronze and cut through bars of iron. I will give you treasures hidden in the darkness, secret riches. I will do this so you know that I am the Lord, the God of Israel, the one who calls you by name. So I begin to take that word. The Lord is going before me. He's leveling the mountains. He's breaking down the gates of bronze. He's pulling apart the bars of iron. He's going before me. He's going before me. And I begin to just speak that out and speak that out before I really even could apply it to anything. It's God's word to me. The Lord's taking hold of my hand. He calls me his shepherd. He calls me pleasing to him. He says that I am with him. He says he is with me. And I begin to go forward. Well, it wasn't that many years later when I find myself over my head in the things the Lord is telling me to do. Completely in over my head. Not knowing, like knowing the Lord is saying, I want you to start moving into ministry in the nations. I want you to start moving into, and I'm like, I don't know how. And I feel like the Lord says, Isaiah 45, that's how. I don't know how to do this, but I have a sword, and it's called Isaiah 45, and I will start swinging it in Jesus' name and walking forward. The Lord goes before me. He levels the mountains. He breaks down the gates of bronze. He cuts through the bars of iron. The Lord makes a way for me. Another word he gave me that's not written in the Word of God, but it was a sword for me. This is just my little story, part of my story. He said to me a number of years ago, what if I said to you international ministry? And I've shared that with you, okay? But I want to tell you how that became a sword for me. The Lord said to me, Autumn, I'm telling you, your ministry will be international. And I was like, I could laugh at God, like Sarah laughed. Sarah, I didn't, but I was like, whatever you want, Jesus, that does not seem like that's on the radar for Autumn's life. In here on South Dakota, where I have to drive 120 miles just to get to the airport. I mean, it doesn't seem like this is like international hub of international ministry here, right? But the Lord said it to me. I knew the Lord had spoken it to me, and then he began to give me dreams about it. And so I let that prophetic word to me become a sword in my hand. And I would say to the Lord in prayer, I would declare, I don't know how this is going to happen, but you said international ministry. And I believe if you said it, you can do it. And you're the one that takes little shepherd boys like David and makes them kings and princes. You take little shepherd boys and you set them on thrones. You can do anything. That'd be my word, sword. You can do anything. You can do anything. You can do anything. You said prophetic ministry. I didn't say that. I mean, you said international ministry. I didn't say it. You said it, God. You make a way. And I'm going through the jungle. I'm going through the thickets and the briars, cutting through them. With the word of God. Each of you, if you're in Christ, you have promises that God has given to you. You have words that the Lord has put in your heart. Things that you don't know how they're going to happen, maybe. Things that you don't know how that's going to take place. How it's going to come into being. Or maybe you have promises over your children that you can't see. It's not heading in the right direction right now. But there's still the promises of the Lord over them. You have scriptures out of the word of God. Each one of them is a sword. But the only way to move forward is to start swinging your sword. Start swinging your sword. You swing your sword in this way, by speaking those words out loud. This is really hard for a German society. No, really, I'm serious. For a Midwestern society, this is actually a more difficult concept than it is for, I believe, like the African community or even the Latino community, that are much more open with their emotions, much more open with like how they speak and stuff. I remember, diversion, when Jeff and I were dating, he was like so open with his emotions. Like he would just like pour out his thoughts about how great I was. And I was like, thank you. Silence. I mean, the poor guy. I wouldn't say anything back. It's like, you're so beautiful. I don't even want to say all the things he said. It's just embarrassing. But, you know, I mean, it's just like pouring out his heart, you know. I never felt like this before. I'm just never like, oh, there's nobody like you. There's a lot. I'm like, thanks. Poor guy. I don't say anything back. Because in my family, we didn't really talk like that. I mean, we loved each other. In a very South Dakotan way. I mean, it was real. My dad's a farmer. I mean, he doesn't pour out flowery language on anybody, you know. His dog. The dog gets the most affection out of the family. I mean, he's a wonderful father. I grew up in a really great home. But I'm saying, like, this conservative Midwest, I mean, it's beautiful society. I love our culture. I'm just saying, though, every culture has its strengths. I feel like a strength in the South Dakota culture is there's a steadiness about us. Really, there's a steadiness in South Dakota, a steadiness in the Midwest. That's beautiful. But we're not flower. We didn't come out of the ground flowery. Like even getting really affectionate with the Lord, like expressing my worship. I mean, I had to work at that to become vulnerable in how I presented myself to the Lord. I had to press into that. I had to take the scriptures and begin to read the Psalms, read the Song of Solomon, you are my beloved and I am yours. Whoa, weird. Okay, I can do it. I can do it, Lord. You know, you love me. I love you. I'm like, okay, I want to be intimate with God. And I remember that a day when all of a sudden dawned on me that Jeff, like, pours out his guts to me all the time, and I would just be silent. I thought, I gotta tell him what's inside. Seriously, I gotta tell him what's inside. I told Jeff that I loved him before he told me he loved me. I was racing him to it because I was determined, like, this guy might not even know that I actually, how I feel about him, because he does all the pouring out, and I just sit there going, thanks. Wow, a little over the top, you know? And I was like, what if he says, I love you, and I just say, oh, I love you too, and he doesn't know if it's real, but if I say it first, he'll know. It's a little secret of our love story. I actually told him I loved him first. Isn't that great? That has to do with speaking God's word out loud. No, it really does. It has to do with breaking out of our cultural norms to go, I'm going to speak God's word, whether it feels natural or not. I am going to say it. Isn't God good? You know, when everyone's complaining around you, it's amazing. You say, but God is so good. Oh, he is good, actually. Yeah, you're right. Oh, but this is going wrong and this is going wrong. Yes, but he's so faithful. And sometimes it feels like you're pushing against a current just to speak his word out loud. But it is a sword that is cutting down the thickets and the briars in front of you and making a way for you to get somewhere. I want to tell you a story about speaking God's word out loud. A bunch of years ago, you know how we would lead statewide prayer gatherings? And we haven't done it in the last year or so, but there was a time when quite often we were leading statewide prayer gatherings. Okay, so I'll just back up. I had a dream, and one night I had this dream, and the Lord gave me a date on a calendar and said a certain thing is going to happen on this date. And what he said is I was pregnant with five babies, and five babies were going to get birthed on this date. I knew this dream was spiritual, not physical, okay? But I woke up, and I said, oh, I've got a date. The Lord never gives me dates. I mean, he never tells me on this date something will happen. So I was so excited. I ran to my calendar. I flipped it open, and I'm like, what's October 14th? It's like a couple months away. And I turned, October 14th, we have a statewide prayer gathering. I didn't even know the date because it was several months. I mean, we planned it months and months in advance. And I was like, oh, God is going to do this, some awesome thing at this statewide prayer gathering. I mean, I have a promise. He is going to birth five babies. And I felt like what the Lord was like, there's five different things that are going to come forth out of this, new things that are going to be birthed. Birth, so to speak. I want to make sure I understand the symbolic language there. And so I was so excited. I'm like, oh my goodness, I have no idea what this is. I'm pressing in. I'm going, what is this, Lord? What are these five things that you're going to do, that you're going to release on this date in October when we had the statewide prayer gathering? And I was really, really excited till all hell broke loose against us. And I was like, oh, yeah, great. You gave us a big promise, and now comes the demonic junk. And then I was remembering, you know, the wisdom of, like, remember when God speaks really, really clearly, it's because you have to hold on to that promise because it will be tested, right? Sometimes, you know, when you only kind of know God's will, a lot of times there's a lot of grace for wavering. But when you know, when God's told you on this date, this is going to happen, you need to persevere, then there's because he's giving you that much specifics because you're going to need them to hold on to it so you don't waver. And craziness just broke out all over. Just kind of overnight, all the money dried up. Church didn't have any money. And we told our accountant, pay the bills and just give us, if there's anything left over, give it to us in a paycheck. And, you know, the enemy stirs up people, and there's all different kinds of circumstances. Both our cars broke out during this time, and our computer broke down. And anyway, and so I remember, though, I knew right away, I knew this is a spiritual attack because God has given you a promise. And my way to fight is to stand in God's word, that shield of faith and the sword of the spirit, and to swing it often. And I knew that. I mean, I knew I need to stay in the place of faith because this thing is going to happen as long as I don't waver. You know, as long as I stay faithful to the Lord, this thing's going to happen regardless of what it looks like right now. Well, we get in the mail our first paycheck after the money all dries up. And I open it up, and it's $200. Now, both Jeff and I are, you know, we're full-time, giving our full-time effort and time to the church at that time, like we are right now. And there's no other income. We're not traveling and preaching like we do now sometimes. I mean, there's nothing. There's no other income, no, you know, online ministry. I mean, this is our life. This is it. This is our only way. And I opened that up, and it's $200. And I went, our water bill is sometimes close to that, half of that, you know? And I felt in that moment, like, I felt the Holy Spirit say, you got a choice. And I just took the check, and I began to pace. I remember I paced in Jeff's room. Jeff wasn't there. I was in his office. And I said, God, I thank you for $200. I thank you that $200 is all we need. And if we needed more, you would give it to us. I thank you that every bill is going to somehow be paid with $200. I thank you that never have I seen the righteous forsaken or the children begging for bread. That's what your word says. I thank you that we will get fed, that we will have all that we need, that every bill will be paid, that this family will not bring disgrace on the Lord through our finances, but you are faithful. Thank you, God, for this opportunity to worship you for $200. We worship you and thank you for this $200. I felt faith rise and joy. Can you explain that? Joy? When I didn't have a fraction of what we needed to even pay the mortgage, let alone eat? Joy. Like, this is going to be miraculous. This is going to be your testimony. This is forever going to glorify you, Jesus, how you provided for us with $200. Jeff came in, and I was downright happy. I said, I want you to look at our paycheck. $200. And he was like, whoa. And I'm like, this is going to be awesome. Because God promised us 5 babies on October 14th. So we are being tested. We are being tried. The enemy's got his hand in it. The Lord's allowing it. And we are going to persevere through it. And I am telling you, I felt like the Lord was bringing bread from rocks during that season. There were weeks we ate on $20, and we ate like we didn't fast. We ate. There was this time we had a church retreat planned, and I mean, no one knows exactly all that. I mean, a few people know that we're praying for the church because it's going through a rough time. But you know, we've got this cell leaders retreat planned, and it's already in the works. And we have, like, no money for food for the retreat. And so I go down to my freezer, and the Lord, he gives you special creativity in these times. He really does sometimes. I open my freezer, and I'm, like, planning a menu out of this right here. Look at the shelves. I'm like, what do I got to work with? I start writing it down, and then I'm like, okay, missing the things I need that are missing for me to be able to do quality meals for a whole retreat. I need about $50. That's what I'm thinking. $50 to kind of fill in the gaps of what I don't have, okay? And I'm like, Lord, I need $50. The mail comes. Oh, look it. Here's a letter. Open it up. We forgot to give you this $50 honorarium for this time that Jeff led worship. Thank you, Jesus. I went straight to the bank, cashed it, took $5 out for my tithe, because do not dishonor the Lord in lean times, guys. You need it more than ever. Took $5 out and went to the store, and it only cost me $40. I had $5 jingling in my pocket. Yes, $5 in my pocket. And we went to that retreat, and like everyone ate amazing. Oh, like, this is amazing. I'm like, yes, thank you, Jesus. I mean, the Lord knows, right? He knows. That was all during this season. During that season, when I had no money for Malachi's birthday, and I was like, oh, Lord, he had started praying for a big fish aquarium. And, you know, we always want our kids to have great faith, until sometimes it scares us. Like we're driving down the road and he's like, Mom, I'm just going to start believing God for that a big aquarium that I want, you know, like 30-gallon fish aquarium. And he's like, Jesus, I know that you're going to give me a fish aquarium. And I'm like, oh, I don't know how I can do that. I'm thinking, I don't know how I can make that prayer happen. Do you know God is able to make your kids' prayers happen? You're not God. But every parent, you know, we have great faith until our kids say something that's impossible. Then we're like, oh, no. So I mean, ask the Lord, God, I want to give Malachi a fish aquarium for his birthday. And so I have $20. At that time, I had $20 to spend on his birthday. And I'm like, Lord, I believe that you could give me a used aquarium. I'm thinking like something, you know how many people have something at a yard sale? Fish aquariums are like yard sale, standard yard sale stuff. Because everyone wants a fish for like a year and then they don't want it anymore. Well, so I thought, well, I'll just get online. I'm not going to tell anyone my need. No, I didn't tell anyone my need, only God. Only speaking these things out loud to the Lord. And I said, on Facebook, I said, hey, does anyone have an aquarium that you want to sell? I'm looking for like a 20 to 30 gallon aquarium, you know, willing to give you like $20 for it if someone just has something in their garage. And someone privately contacts me, a friend of a friend, and says, oh my goodness, my husband got all this aquarium stuff. We've moved it 3 times. He's never set it up. I'm so sick of moving this aquarium stuff from house to house. Would you just take it? I don't want any money. It would be just a gift if you just could take it away for it. I'm like, okay. She goes, oh, did I tell you it's a saltwater aquarium? I hope that works. His dream was to have a saltwater aquarium. But they were so expensive that we kind of lowered the dream to a freshwater. Anyway, we got this 30-gallon, never-been-used saltwater aquarium with a stand and the light. And then we have it all set up, and it's beautiful. Malachi walks in with a big bow on it. It's happy birthday. I mean, it was like probably a $300, $400 setup. There's something that happened at the beginning of that trial. When I held that check in my hand and I made a choice by the grace of God, we know it's the grace of the Lord, but in that moment I made a choice to begin to declare God's word like a sword out loud, and it set the course for the whole trial. It really did. There was something about it that in the spirit realm, it was like, open heavens. And I look back on that and I think, man, what would have happened if I would have crumbled in that moment and been in a fetal position crying when Jeff came home? $200, we only have $200. We're probably going to lose the house, you know, whatever. I mean, I think God would have been faithful to us, but what misery that would have been, you know what I mean, that couple months of trials. But there was something about, in that moment when the trial came, picking up the sword of God's word and saying, I believe you, and I'm going to swing it right now, and I'm going to swing it hard. And something about that, it's spiritual. Demons are sliced back. I don't know what happens. Angels are invited. Heavens are opened. Briars and thickets are cut out. That's what it looks like to swing a sword in your life and in my life. It looks like worshiping God regardless of how you feel. Oh my goodness, worship is such warfare. Worship is such warfare. To be able, in the midst of a spiritual battle, when you're in, like, you're feeling depressed or you're in negative circumstances, to be at this moment going, I am not going to look here. I am going to look here. And I am going to worship you. I mean, it is such warfare. And when King Jehoshaphat wanted to defeat the armies, his enemies, he said, put the worshipers out front. How would you feel about that? Your buddies in the back get the swords, and you have like a trumpet and a little harp, and you're going to face like 5 million soldiers with tanks. But it was warfare. The worship going up was like moving God's heart, changing atmospheres, because worship is warfare. It changes realities within us by lining up our emotions with the Lord, and it changes realities around us by ushering in the atmosphere of heaven. That's how worship is warfare. The atmosphere of heaven comes down when we worship. I want to give you one, I feel like, powerful example. I've never seen the scripture like this until this week when I was studying this. But in John chapter 12, it's a story about Mary and Martha, and Jesus is at the table, and Mary's coming, and she wants to give him this really amazing gift, okay? Because she just loves him so much. And she just worships him through giving a gift. It says, so they hosted a dinner for Jesus there. Martha served. Lazarus was among those reclining at the table. Then Mary took about a pint of expensive perfume made of pure nard. Now, we think of like expensive perfume as something maybe from a department store that costs $60, but this would have been like the equivalent of her inheritance. This was worth thousands of dollars. This was part of her inheritance. Like when Lazarus someday died, this is how she was going to live because she had no husband. Off the income of this perfume. This was so expensive. But she took it and she's like, I just want to give a gift. I just want to give a gift. I just want to like worship in this moment. I love him so much. And she took her perfume and she anointed Jesus' feet with it. She literally poured it. It said that this perfume was so powerful that the smell of this perfume was still on Jesus when he hung on the cross a few days later. It was still emanating from his hair and his feet. You know how we're to be a sweet aroma? Jesus, even hanging on the cross, was a sweet aroma because of the worship of Mary. And this is what it says. The house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. Worship changes the atmosphere. Just like when she busted that open and poured it over his feet, it was so strong. The whole house, the whole atmosphere of the house was transformed into a place of fragrance. That's how it is when we take up God's word and we begin to worship him. It's like we change the entire atmosphere, breaking that expensive perfume over the feet of Jesus, and pretty soon our whole situation is smelling different. It's looking different. Praise God. The Lord will often lead you into worship before the greatest breakthroughs. He will lead you into worshiping when it looks really bad, because it's about your worship is about ready to usher in a breakthrough. Think about this. In Revelation 14, it's this whole passage about the Lord takes 144,000 who have kept themselves pure, and he says, I taught them a new song. This is in the end times, when everything is really bad. The earth is looking the darkest it's ever looked. It says he takes the consecrated ones and he teaches them a new song. And the next thing that happens is that the proclamation of the gospel goes all over the earth and the greatest harvest that ever happens comes in. Whoa. Do you think that's related? Of course it is. The saints come in the midst of the worst trials ever. They're taught a new song. They take up a sword of worship, the sword of the Spirit, the word of God. They're going to worship the Lord with a new song. And the Lord's like, yes, I love it. Now's the time. And in comes the greatest harvest. That moment. Worship is warfare. It is swinging a sword. It's taking God's word and it's looking up at him, and it's declaring, I agree with you. I agree with you. I won't look at myself. I'm going to look at you. I'm going to swing my sword. I'm going to declare you're true. You're good. You're never going to leave me. Praise God. I feel like this morning that the Lord wants to release some words to you, and he wants to give you some swords to swing. Some of you already have them, and you forgot them. And we all do that, right? God gives us some promises and we just forget about them after a while. And I believe he's going to just bring that back up to you. And some of you need a new sword. You're like, I'm in this new situation. I don't know how to contend for my healing or my son or my daughter or my whatever your situation. is, and the Lord wants to release to you some new sorts. He wants to give you some downloads in your spirit, some promises. He wants to take his word and make it come alive. And then he's like, now don't leave it dormant in the sheaf. Take it out and begin to swing it. Okay, Malachi, if you could put on a worship song, that'd be awesome. And I want us right now to turn to the Lord. Close your eyes right now. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. If you've just been feeling like, I am going through something, I know it's spiritual, I know I need a breakthrough, I need to have the Lord break in, I want you just to raise your hand before the Lord. This is just like your act of faith before God. Like, yeah, Lord, I know I'm going through something and I need you to break in. Thank you, Father. Praise God. Yeah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. You put your hands down. Now, if you're here and no one's looking around, if you're here and you're like, I don't know if I can connect to this message because I don't even know if I really have made God number one in my life. Like, I mean, I know about God a little bit. I know about Jesus, but I need to take that first step to make him number one, premier, where all I am, all my life is surrounded around following him. And if that's you, no one else is looking around, I want you to lift your hand before the Lord and say, God, I want to make a decision right now to follow you. Then I can pick up this sword. Thank you, Lord. Awesome. I see that hand. Thank you. Anyone else? This is like, I want to draw my line in the sand. I want to sign up for serving God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. I want all of us to pray this together with those that raise their hand. We're going to pray this out loud, all of us. I'm going to say, Jesus, I need you. I am turning from my sin. I am leaving it. I am signing up to follow you. I want you. I want you to be the leader of my life. I want you to forgive me for the things I have done. I want your new life in me. Help me to live for you. Amen. Now, those of you that raised your hand that you felt like you needed a word from the Lord, let's just all of us stand up right now. We're just going to worship the Lord and ask him to give us, to equip us with his sword. It's there. The Lord, we are pressing into you right now for what you have to say to us. And Lord, we're asking for the grace to be able to swing the sword that you give us, to be able to use it, to speak it, to worship you for it, to live in it, to believe it. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Holy Spirit. We just invite you to speak to individual hearts, to give us pictures, to give us scriptures, to give us memories of things you've told us in the past. Bring up those old treasures, Lord, the ones that we've forgotten about, the ones that we've given up on. Lord, bring back those old promises to us. Help us to pick them up again and to walk in them, to believe you for them.